Good morning to everybody. Are y'all happy to be here? I heard somebody say, well, I'm happy to be here, but not so much you're up. Oh. We have been talking in the past few weeks, except last week. And thank you to James for taking the pulpit last week. I was asked to go to Oakdale and baptize a young lady that we had grown extremely close to in our time up there. When we got there, she was about two, three, something like that. And we kind of became a set of grandparents for her. So it was a very special thing. So I thank James for filling in for me. Appreciate that. But we had began a study in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, a few weeks back. And this morning, we are going to be looking at the fourth Beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. So, as we began looking, or as we looked at the first three, we talked about this idea of there being a connection. And we've tried to follow their progression, beginning with the attitude that kind of establishes the foundation. We've got a bigger mat up here, I just noticed. Always little surprises that you find, you know. It's, what do they call them? Eggs that you got to find in... I didn't realize I was standing on a bigger mat, so my apologies, I got distracted. That there is a foundation in the Beatitudes that will help us to understand what Christ is telling us. We began with this idea of poor in spirit and what that means. It's not talking about our finances and whether or not we have any money. But rather, it's talking about a sense of humility and understanding of the power, the magnificence, and the love that God has for me, for us, for all mankind. Because what he says in that particular beatitude is that only the humble in heart, the poor in spirit, will inherit heaven. Receive the ultimate reward. Well, why is that? Because if we come to God in arrogance or pride, we can't subject ourselves to what God wants from us and to do what God asks of us the way that he asks us to do it. The attitude of being humble is what leads the faithful to a knowledge of their own inadequacy, their own sin. And they come to God with godly sorrow, seeking forgiveness. The comfort that comes by knowing that God gives that forgiveness that they seek. Then recognizing that while we as men were given the ability to choose by our Creator, we must be meek. We must take our strength and place it under control, because we all have a strength. We all develop opinions. We all draw conclusions. We all have an adamancy that we have about ourselves, a stubbornness, if you will, that says, this is who I'm going to be and I'm going to cling to it no matter what. That's a strength that God has given us, to each of us. A will that we have. And we have to subjugate that will. We have to control it to present ourselves before God humbly and in subjection to his will. I've just given you the definition of what repentance is from the Greek word metanoia, and it means to take your will, whatever it is you want to do, and change it and make it the will of God. That's what it means. So when we come to God, we have to place ourselves, whatever strength that we have, into control. And that brings us to the fourth beatitude, which was read into our hearing this morning from Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. As you read that, put in one word. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, for they shall be filled or satisfied. Because that's what's implied. That's what it's being talked about. So as we get into our discussion further this morning, a couple of thoughts. And I mentioned this one already. The Beatitudes are linked. We can see a progression in them as they grow within us. These tenets of the Christian life that we call the Beatitudes are a linked chain, an outgrowth from a common root. Each thought that is expressed presupposes the thought that was previous, or those that were previous. Now, what I mean by that is, Ida Rice, who many of you know, gave me a recipe one time for red velvet cake to be made from scratch. If you've ever had that cake, which I'm sure she fixed here on many occasions, it's absolutely wonderful. But you have to follow that recipe step by step by step. At one point, you combine baking soda with vinegar. Now, I don't know if you ever did that in your chemistry class. You can do it at home, but it goes like a witch's cauldron or some crazy thing, you know. It just bubbles and... if you don't do that, you just put your baking soda in or you just put your vinegar in, the cake doesn't turn out. So it's a step-by-step progression. So this idea of presupposing is like a prerequisite. You can't take calculus in high school unless you've had algebra 2. Or trigonometry. It's a prerequisite. All of the Beatitudes presuppose or point back to this attitude of being poor in spirit. Recognizing that whatever it is that I am, that I need to control, pales when compared with God and with what God wants from us and what God has done for us. So the idea of meekness or understanding the importance of control is a result of coming to God, being poor in spirit and humbling ourselves before Him. Now, we need to understand that it's a mistake to expect uniformity, I hope I'm saying that right, in this particular process of building up character. In 2 Peter, the Christian virtues, for this very reason also applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. This isn't Ida's recipe, A, B, C, D, E, F, okay? It's no. It's not like, okay, well, I've got my faith taken care of, now I can work on moral excellence. All right, well, I've achieved moral excellence, now I can work on knowledge. See, that's not how it works. All of these things are ongoing simultaneously. As I'm building my knowledge and my faith, hopefully that has an influence on the moral excellence, knowledge, and self-control, and they all kind of going like this. I work on those things that I'm deficient in to build up. Well, that's what we're talking about, that kind of an attitude with the Beatitudes. that as I'm working on my meekness, I might be working on other things. And they all just kind of go together. So that being said, I believe that we can't fully understand the depth or the meaning of Christ's Beatitudes if we isolate them one from another. They're all joined together and need to be looked at that way. And while the principles in each of them do stand on their own individual merit, I think the best and fullest understanding comes when we take them together. The second thought that comes to my mind then is that this particular beatitude in verse 6 is slightly different from the others. There are 8 beatitudes, 9 if you separate verses 10 and 11. I tend to view those as being part of the same blessing. So 8 or 9 beatitudes, and out of those, 6 speak to character or attitude of us as individuals. Years ago, my kids had a Bible class teacher, and I can't tell you which one it was, I don't recall, who, in trying to teach the kids what a beatitude was, said you take 2 things. You take beautiful and you take attitude, and you slam them together and you get beatitude, a beautiful attitude. And you know, that's not a bad description, is it? When you think about it, that's what's under discussion. What kind of an attitude do I have? The meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, they've all attained to certain Christian characteristics that we're all to have. But this beatitude is not a blessing that's pronounced on having attained anything. Rather, this is a blessing that is pronounced on someone who desires to attain those things, who seeks to attain those things. Blessed are those who seek after God's righteousness. They shall be filled. Now, I said it that way on purpose. The Beatitude says those who hunger and thirst. So this hunger is what's being blessed, this thirsting. It's a little early yet, but here in about 45 minutes, a lot of us are going to hear our tummies start to go, and we're going to get a little bit hungry. And I got to be honest with you, standing up here and talking, I could use a 44-ounce something to just drink because I get dry. That's not what this is talking about. This isn't talking about a type of physical hunger or physical thirst, though that's the illustration that's being used because these people understood that. This is talking about a deep, from within, desire, need. I can't even find the words to describe it. What is it that we want? Why do we do what we do? This hunger and thirsting is so intense in the one who is seeking after God that they can't control it. It has to be filled. The one who would follow after God must have a great desire to know God and to know God's truth. That's what Christ calls blessed. That intense desire, a hunger and thirsting for what God offers. Unfortunately, the idea of righteousness has come to be kind of a esoteric, ethereal, something that's floating out there in Netherland, type of a term, type of a theological term. And people use it without attaching any distinctive meaning to it. Have you ever heard someone talking about your righteousness versus their righteousness? Well, my righteousness says that it's okay to do this. Your righteousness says it gets even worse, because what they're doing is mistaking the definition of their own agendas and opinions as being righteous. And they may or may not be, dependent on whether or not they're in accordance with God's will. Because here is the standard for righteousness. God's righteousness. And it does get worse when people say, my righteousness tells me that it's okay to do whatever. You see, that very idea is a contradiction in terms. Biblical righteousness is defined as that which is right with God. But I'm going to tell you something. There's another righteousness that we see in the scriptures. We're talking about God's righteousness, and that means that it's in accordance with the standard that God has given. Being right with God demands being right with His Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's only one, Ephesians 4, there's only one, and that's Christ. That's God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, John writes, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who also practices righteousness is born of God. And again, you see the implication. We're talking about God's righteousness. And then in Romans chapter 9, Paul writing in verse 30 beginning says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they didn't pursue it by faith, as though it were by works. There are different types of righteousness that man can profess, but there's only one that comes from God and leads to salvation. That one comes through faith. Faith from hearing God's word. The seeking, then, of God's righteousness is aiming, setting as our goal, the perfection of that kind of spirit and conduct that Christ is talking about in the Beatitudes that we saw in Peter. There are plenty of other things that man hungers for, and that not necessarily evil or sinful or bad things, but there's a lot of things out there seeking to be honest, kind, compassionate. These are all very noble quests, and while they are indeed things to be sought after, they pale in comparison to seeking the righteousness of God. Is it right to long for love, for wisdom, and to manifest those traits of righteousness of God towards others? Well, yes. That's what we're supposed to be doing. What are we here for on this planet? What are we doing? Is it to enjoy ourselves, to have fun, to work, to labor all of our days, to gain knowledge? Yes, to all of the above. God did not create man to be, of all his creation, the most miserable. God created us to have a joy, a compassion within us, to enjoy the creation that he has given us, to soar to the moon, to seek after the horizons. That's how God created us. But he also created us to know and to understand that the whole, what makes man complete, is to fear God and keep his commandments. We are here to learn, to attain to, and to work, to cultivate, to produce the characteristics that lie parallel with what God wants from us. Adding to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, those things. All other things of this world, regardless of whether they're noble or not, can't do the one thing that God's righteousness can, and that's to give us salvation, to free us from our sin. Seeking the righteousness of God will make man complete. That's what Solomon writes. So if we want to be complete, we have to seek after God. And that's the impact of this beatitude. Think of it this way. The Christian, a Christian, is made, not born. We're not born being followers of God. We're born innocent, but we can't follow something that we don't know. So we are to study God's word to show ourselves approved. We are to respond to God and to the process that God has given us to become a child of God. In 1 Peter 3, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. What saves us? Baptism. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's God's process. We hear his word. It has an effect upon us. We believe it. We accept it. We begin to make our will his will, to repent. And we confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we come to God in faithful obedience, being baptized so that our sins might be removed, the remission of our sins. And then we continue to live according to his will. Acts chapter 2, following in the footsteps of the apostles' teaching. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These are the ones that had been saved and that the Lord had added to the church. The follower of God seeks his righteousness to further grow into their own righteousness. Remember adding faith, virtue, okay? That is a statement of what should be man's primary goal in this life. And that's the idea of hunger and thirsting after righteousness. So that's a 20-minute introduction. As we have been doing, we are now going to break down the beatitude to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And this is what we've been talking about. So I'm going to repeat myself here for a moment or two. We've seen how that the righteousness that we are to hunger and thirst for is God's. So where do you go to look for it? Where do I find God's righteousness? Believe me when I tell you, you're not going to find it on a golf course. You're not going to find it doing your favorite hobby. You're not going to find it going into a dark closet and falling on your knees in prayer. Because God's not going to reach down and go, poof, you've just found my righteousness. It doesn't work that way. So where do we go? We're told in 1 John 3, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. How do I find righteousness? Well, I'm supposed to practice it. I'm supposed to engage in it. I show love to my brother. I do the things that are best for the one loved. Righteousness, the one who wants to be righteous, needs to practice the things of God and not the things of Satan. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 beginning, he himself, Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, and now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The righteousness that enables man to die, to be free from his sin, is found only through Christ. Acts 4 and verse 12, there is no other name by which you can be saved. Christ gave himself on the cross to accomplish that for you and I, to pay the price for our sin. The gospel, the word was given so that man, you and I, could know Christ and God and what they have done for man. 2 Timothy 3, passage that I quote all the time, tells us that all scripture is given by God so that you and I can be complete, furnished to every good work. God's word has everything man needs to know to guide him into all the characteristics that define him as righteousness or as righteous. The Christian virtues we talked about, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Where do you find those things? How do I can't go to Save Mart and buy them. You know, go to the shelf that's got the little sign over it and says, here you're going to find knowledge. Oh, that one over there is where you're going to find virtue. No, doesn't work that way. But there is one place that we can go. All scripture is given by God so we can be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The King James reads, so that we can be perfect in that passage. That means complete, whole, with God in us and abiding in us. God's word has everything that we need to know to guide us into everything God wants us to be. Hebrews chapter 5 kind of gives us the other side or another look at this idea. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He is a babe. Solid food. Implied in what that statement is saying is that the word of righteousness is for the mature. Because the babe in Christ has yet to begin to grow into all those virtues that we've talked about. But the mature person who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Excuse me. The word of righteousness. There is a maturity that we are to be seeking for. That is the righteousness that is to be hungered and thirsted. Pardon me. Afterward. When I come to God through Christ and I'm first baptized, I'm a babe. I don't know what God wants me to do yet other than that. And that's all that's really required for anyone to come to God through Christ and baptism, is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and to understand I'm in sin. And I need Christ to forgive me. I need Christ's blood to forgive me of my sin. And God will. That's what we need to know to come to God. we don't need to know what all the scriptures teach about whatever. That's what we grow into. But step one is coming to God through Christ. And then seek to grow. Seek the maturity that is talked about. Paul writes to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So whose responsibility is it to work out your salvation? Paul said it wasn't his. He's telling the Philippians, you go do it. This is your job. Brethren, you can't save me. I can't save you. Salvation comes through the blood of Christ and our faithful obedience to God's word. That's where salvation comes from. You and I are nothing more than a messenger. That's all we are. I plant, somebody else waters, but God grants the increase. Or maybe you plant and I water, but God grants the increase. Have you ever noticed how the more that we try to reinvent the wheel, the more complicated we tend to make things? God established His plan. God sent His Son. God gave His Word through His Spirit so that you and I could attain to righteousness. But man still thinks he knows a better way. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 beginning. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being confirmed in His death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Only when we choose to have the righteousness from God that is found in Christ through faith will we be able to partake of the resurrection of Christ. I see that as twofold. Romans 6 tells us that we are buried with Him in baptism, to be raised into a newness of life, so that there is a sense in this world that we attain to the resurrection of Christ. And there is also a sense in which when Christ comes and takes home His church to present to God, the faithful, that there is a sense there of this attaining to the resurrection of Christ. I see that as twofold. You may not, but that's all right. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 then, verse 16 beginning, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in God's word, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You want to know where to go to find the righteousness of God? It's here. If you don't have a Bible, let me know. We'll get you one. It's that simple. This is where God's righteousness is revealed for you and I. The righteous man shall live by faith. And that brings us to the second part of the Beatitude. Shouldn't take us just a couple minutes to cover this. They shall be filled. What a beautiful promise from God. Are you seeking God through His truth? Are you seeking God through His Son? If you are, God makes you a promise. You will be filled. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened. What a beautiful promise. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. You want to know how to be filled? Start looking for God. Start looking for God where God is. And it's not out there. It's here. In His Word. In His Gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed. And do you recall the passage that we read where the righteousness of God is defined as Jesus Christ? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. I said earlier that you can't find righteousness by going into a closet, kneeling down and praying. And I don't want to leave the wrong impression with that statement. That's a part of seeking God. That is a part of what each and every one of us should be doing, is humbling ourselves before God, our Creator. Seeking His love, seeking His righteousness, because, brethren, it's there, and God wants to give it to you. But you got to reach out to take it. Who are you seeking? What are you looking for? Where do you go to find it? What? Where is your righteousness? When somebody says, well, what's your righteousness? What's your answer? Do we go into this great detail? Well, I believe this, I believe this. Brethren, the answer is simple. Here. The righteousness that I'm seeking to attain to is right here. This is where it's found. And I'd be willing to help you find it here. If you want, we need to be on our knees before our Lord and Savior. We need to be praying with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We need to be seeking the righteousness of God through understanding, through knowledge, humbling ourselves before Him. And that all stems from whether or not I'm poor in spirit. That's the foundation that we are building on. I don't know where each and every one of us is at this morning in our relationship with God. If you have not yet been baptized for the remission of your sins, you are lost. And that's not me saying it. That's God saying it. But you are. Our plea, our prayer, our hope is that something has been said that is triggered within your thoughts. I need to respond to God's invitation. If having been baptized somewhere along the way drifted off, God invites you to come back. That's another part of His invitation. Confess your sins and God will be faithful and righteous to forgive them. 1 John 1:9. We make the choice. If you're here this morning and subject to the Lord's invitation, we would invite you to come as together we stand and sing.